God's purposes, God sending him ahead of them. Joseph himself affirmed this in Genesis 45 and Genesis 50. Here's Genesis 45, verses 4 and 5. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come closer to me." And they came closer. And he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life." And then in Genesis 50, verses 19 and 20, after their father Jacob had died and they were afraid Joseph now was going to get his revenge. Now that dad's gone, Joseph was just waiting, biding his time, right? So they're fearful again. And it says, Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive." It's interesting. This is in my notes. This morning I saw Martha Brownlee out at St. Peter, who came to worship there this morning. Many of you guys know Martha. We were talking about the current weather situation, how we're all complaining about it. And she talked about how, you know, a thought struck me this week, how God is sending all this moisture because perhaps we're facing a dry, you know, late spring and summer, and God is providing this moisture so that our crops will grow this year. And so it reminded me of the Israelites complaining in the desert of what God's doing when he's actually, through these things, taking care of us. It was a good reminder. So thanks, Martha. Verses 18 and 19. Notice, though, how God is working here. Doesn't mean it's a pleasant and easy path, does it? Think about Joseph. Verses 18 and 19. Before God exalts Joseph in Egypt, what does he do? He tested him. He tested him through this time in prison. Verse 19, until the time that his word came to pass, which probably refers to the dreams that Joseph was given in his youth, until that came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. I mean, think about all those years Joseph suffered unjustly in prison in Egypt. How Joseph must have wrestled with all sorts of fears and doubts regarding God's word, God's promises. But how by God's grace that experience worked to humble him and taught him to trust in God alone and wait upon the Lord, his perfect timing, his perfect plan, for when God would fulfill his word and exalt Joseph, verses 20 through 22, who was then used to provide food for his family during the years of famine that were coming. Now, verse 22, where it talks about imprisoning his princes and teaching his elders wisdom, though that may have some wider application, I think it most directly refers to Joseph's imprisoning his own brothers when they came to him for food to teach them wisdom, to bring them to repentance, to trust they themselves would trust the Lord too. And through Joseph, verses 23 and 24, Jacob and all of his descendants came to sojourn in the land of Ham. What's the land of Ham? It's the African region. That would be Egypt. Where God, look at this, verse 24, God caused them to be very fruitful. We saw that in Exodus chapter 1. And then verse 25, it says that God turned the hearts of the Egyptians to hate his people. Now, as we consider the teaching of Scripture, that is not saying that God is the author of sin or the author of evil. We know this from places like James 1:13. Rather, the way, you know, to understand this, we can think of how God takes the evil that already exists in people's hearts, takes their own willing, sinful choices, and sovereignly uses it to accomplish his own good and gracious purposes. For example, we've recently come out of Good Friday and Easter. And we can think of how this was supremely demonstrated where? In the history of the world, where is that truth supremely demonstrated? The crucifixion of our Lord, where God used evil men doing what they did out of their own sinful desires in the hardness of their own hearts, how God purposed it and used it to accomplish his sovereign purpose of salvation through the death of Christ. Acts 2 testifies of this. Acts 4 testifies of this. And then, beginning in verse 26 here, the psalmist recalls what God did through Moses and Aaron in the book of Exodus. Moses and Aaron, his chosen servants, verse 26, whom he sent to bring Israel out of bondage, out of slavery, through the plagues, which, notice verse 27 calls the plagues his wondrous acts performed through Moses and Aaron. And then it's interesting, as you go through this psalm, the plagues aren't recalled in chronological order. In fact, what's the first plague that's recalled? Verse 28. The ninth one, the plague of darkness. Now, various suggestions are given as to why the ninth plague of darkness is listed first here, which are interesting things to consider, but they're really only speculations. Look at verse 28. He sent darkness and made it dark, and they did not rebel against his words. Now, what does that mean? Here's some considerations. John Calvin and Matthew Henry take that as referring to Moses and Aaron. They did not rebel against his words. They obediently pronounced the plagues, which were being obedient to the Lord's commands in spite of Pharaoh's threats. John Gill sees it as referring to the plagues, that they were obedient to God's commands. And Derek Kidner sees it as referring to the Egyptians, pointing to Exodus 11, verse 3, where it says that the Lord gave the Israelites favor in the eyes of the Egyptians, who gave them much silver and gold before they departed, which we also can read about in verse 37. But God's purposes prevailed. And then verses 29 and 30, the psalmist then goes back to the first and second plagues of water turned into blood and the land swarming with frogs, all supernaturally caused by God. And then verse 31, also did you catch as we read through this the parallels to Genesis 1? God spoke and it was so. God spoke and it was so. Remember the new creation work we've talked about in Exodus? We can see the parallels here. But verse 31 and following speaks of how God spoke and there came the plague of flies and gnats and then the hail and thunder and lightning. Listen to some of the description of this from Exodus 9, verse 24. So there was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail, very severe, such as had not been in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. So, you think we got it bad. Then we see the plague of the locusts devouring the crops and the fruit trees. Then the death of the firstborn, verse 36, struck down by God in his purposes of judgment upon the world and his purposes of salvation for his people, just as will come upon the whole world at the end of the age. In verses 37 through 41, the psalmist goes on then to recall the exodus out of Egypt. Verse 37, this struck me, not leaving behind even one of the 12 tribes. They were all delivered. Not one stumbled. And these verses here emphasize God's protection and God's provision for his people in the wilderness. Remember, through the pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. And the provision of food, notice verse 40, satisfying them with the bread of heaven. And then the provision of water, even out of a rock. And then he ends this history lesson by repeating that all of these sovereign provisions happened. Why? Because God remembered his covenant. God was faithful to his word. Look again at verse 42. He remembered his holy word. Actually, that connective word is important. For he remembered his holy word with Abraham, his servant. And he brought forth his people with joy, his chosen ones with a joyful shout. He gave them also the lands of the nations that they might take possession of the fruit of the people's labor. Ultimately, those verses are fulfilled in Revelation 21 and 22, when all God's people in Christ, his church, enters the new heaven and the new earth. And as we think through all of these things in history, don't forget what preceded this. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples, among all peoples, among the nations. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Speak of all his wonders. Glory in his holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face continually. This is what we need. Remember his wonders which he has done. He's the same God that he was in Exodus. His marvels and the judgments uttered by his mouth. O seed of Abraham, you are part of that seed. You are part of the descendants of Jacob, his chosen ones, if you are by faith in Jesus Christ. Paul says clearly in Galatians chapter 3, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. As our family was reminded of this past week, history is important. Not just to remember events and dates and people and the acts of men and women over the years, but over it all, to remember the deeds, the wonders, the marvels, the judgment of the Lord throughout history, and to remember his gracious purposes in it all, to build his church, as we ended Exodus with, to choose and save a people from their sin, to forever be his people, and for him to be our God. And then we come to the last verse of the psalm, verse 45. Praise the Lord and obey his word. Praise the Lord and obey his word. We started with praise the Lord and make him known, and we end it with obey his word. Verse 45, so that they might keep his statutes and observe his laws, his commands. Praise the Lord. That's what we're saved for. And one day that's what we will do perfectly forever without sin in glory. This is our right and proper response to God's sovereign grace toward us. To praise him, to trust him, to serve him. As we talked about with Israel, this is the path to true fulfillment and peace and blessing as his creatures. And this is the hope of the gospel, isn't it? The hope of the good news of Jesus Christ for each one of us. This is the end for which Christ died and rose again, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that we would be reconciled to God, that we would be made new, new creatures in him, that we would no longer live for ourselves, Paul says, but for him who died and rose again on our behalf. Derek Kidner ends his commentary on this psalm by saying, this final verse shows us why God's grace abounded in his chosen, redeemed people, even in the midst of their sins and struggles. Not that sin may abound, but, to quote a New Testament parallel to verse 45, Romans 8, verse 4, but that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. This psalm, which has focused almost entirely on God's grace, God's power, God's faithfulness, while overlooking so many sins of his people, which are going to be dealt with in the next psalm, Psalm 106, this psalm reminds us at the end that God's grace is never an excuse for disobedience. Rather, God's grace should motivate us to obedience and praise. I mean, the very fact that you're listening to this message, the very fact that I prepared and am delivering this message shows us that God is dealing with us. He's dealing with you. He's dealing with me. And perhaps he's calling you to finally repent of your sin and trust in Jesus Christ. Finally humble yourself. Deal with the reality that your life is not your own. It's been given to you by God. To have a relationship with him, to submit to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Prove his sovereign grace at work in your life, conquering your heart By becoming a follower of Jesus Christ. Or perhaps you are a Christian, a follower of Christ, but you need to submit to Him in His sovereign directing of your life, your circumstances in some way, by praising Him, by obeying His word, and by making Him known to others. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face continually. Let's pray. Oh, Father, work that out in us by Your grace, by Your sovereign grace, by Your sovereign goodness, even in our trials. And you think of the life of Abraham has been recounted here in the Psalm, and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, of the people of Israel, how You were working Your redemptive purposes, how You were gracious to them despite them, but to bring about a people who trust You, who love You, who worship You, who serve You, who know the joy of obeying Your command and praising You, not just in this life, but forever in the age to come. We thank You, Lord, for the encouragement. Prepare us for a week of service for You, of growing in You, of making You known to those around us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.